Thank you, Bob, for that lead-in testimony. I started looking at that illustration. I thought, you know, when you have somebody that's better equipped to tell the story than you are, use them. So I asked him to do that. Already, we have looked at some themes. We said this is a very doctrinally rich passage. What Jeremiah hears from God and learns right off the bat is going to serve him well throughout the rest of the book. He's going to need some staying power. He's going to need a reason to go on when it doesn't look like he's being successful. And a lot of that, I think, points back to chapter 1 and what he understood to be this call and the work of God in his life. So we've looked at some themes. I've already mentioned, I don't intend, I hope you're not disappointed, but I'm not going to go verse by verse through the book of Jeremiah, especially not tonight. We've looked 2 weeks at these first few verses, but I do plan on, over the next month or month and a half, to come back to, we've got Easter coming up and some other things going on. But there are four things that I would like to cover in Jeremiah. And pray for me. This is a kind of a daunting task when you have a book this big and you're saying, we're going to trace this theme all the way through the book. So it means that I'm spending a lot of time in this book making notes in these different areas. But here's four themes that I've kind of picked out that we will be speaking to in months to come or weeks to come. Actually, next week will be this one, the idea of idolatry. Idolatry. There's a second theme that I see in this book that I hope to address, and that's the idea of creation. Creation. References to that in the book of Jeremiah. Another one is pretty obvious. If you've read in this book, it's the idea of the restoration of Israel, that God is not only telling through Jeremiah that there is judgment to come, but that there is a promise and a blessing, and there will be a regathering and a future for Israel. And the fourth one would have to do, working on that still, but the idea of God's use of human instruments, the variety in this book of different men and movements and powers that God uses, and he's the orchestrator and the power behind them all. We've all heard the expression, it's not about you. And Jeremiah is counseled that right from the beginning. We exist from for the glory of God. And Jeremiah learns that it is all about God, God's plan going forward. This is not an easy mission that he is called to. And it's as if the Lord is telling him this, your life and your ministry don't revolve around you any longer. As I call you and choose you and consecrate you and commission you, it is to warn people and to through all of this to glorify my name. Now, already we have seen in the book of Jeremiah that this truth, that before we can see, and before we can be seen, even with machines that can take pretty impressive images of a baby in vitro, God says, you were seen. You were seen by me. God saw him. God says, I actually knew you before you were formed, before there was anything to see. Let that sink in for just a moment. Jeremiah's parents had conceived him, but the Lord said, that aside, I commissioned you. I knew you, I cared for you before that. This idea in verse 5, and before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. That idea behind that Hebrew word of know is sometimes used in the Old Testament of sexual intimacy. A man knew his wife. Here it's in reference to a relationship, a purpose that God had, a commitment that God had to him. I know there aren't a lot of teenage girls in our church, But I would, if I had something to say to all the teenage girls across America, I would say, if you find yourself to be pregnant, consider this, that God knows the baby in you. He knows the sex. He knows the personality. He knows the future. And God is committed to that child. You should be too. If God gives life, we're not in a position to terminate life. All right, so far we have covered in our notes the call that supposes a foreknowledge, the assurance that follows a knowledge and a calling, and now we're looking at this third and final point that'll take us from verse 6 through verse 10. I'm going to put it this way, a long description here, but the responsibility that comes with this calling and knowledge and assurance. So the Lord is not only telling him, I'm calling you, but there was to be a response in him. And his response at first is, I'm but a youth. And the Lord counters that. We see sometimes with Moses, when the Lord gives an answer, and says, well, but what about this? What about Gideon? What about this? Can we do it this way? Can you prove it to me this way? Election, we said this morning, and salvation set us apart to God. We would have to say with the scriptures that we are not our own. We are bought with a price. And our lives are to be marked by holiness, not worldliness, and by blamelessness, not impurity. Listen to where this election and salvation should go. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Even as he chose us, interesting, both the messages this morning and this evening had that in a text. I didn't choose it that way. I didn't elect that, but that's the way it worked out. See what I did with the election? Okay, you caught that. All right. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption. Our service, those who are set apart unto God, should carry this testimony that Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has, what? Prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You and I know people, maybe even some Christians, who aren't interested in signing up and volunteering to do that work in the community unless their name's going to get on something. Sometimes people, even in church, are not willing to teach a class or to do something unless it is kind of a high-profile thing. Let me ask you, over the 40-plus years of Jeremiah's ministry, how many people come put their arm around him saying, you know, buddy, I know this is tough work, but you're doing a good job. You stand firm from this morning's message, okay? The responsibility that comes. In verse 7, we're going to look at it this way. Point A, to go where he sends us to go. To go where God sends us. He says in verse 7, the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. Referring back to verse 6, we can't beg off on the grounds that we're inexperienced, that we're too young. Jeremiah's age is impossible to determine exactly, but some would say, and I'm not sure that they're right, but they would say he was as early as age 13. And some would say that he was at age 30. Okay, somewhere in between there. He's considered a young man. Timothy must have at some point been accused of being too young. And Paul counters that by saying, let no man despise your youth. You might be able to serve at church or a church camp or some ministry. if we stop making excuses sometimes. And we have to say, you know, I'm not neither too young, nor am I too old, nor am I too busy to serve God in some way. I should be able to look and say, this is my ministry. Well, I mentioned this morning in Acts, or Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 and following, where you've got Moses that is making excuses. Gideon in Judges chapter 5 that is making conditions. And we tend to look at our limitations, at our inexperience, and I don't think that Jeremiah is trying to get off on a technicality. He's trying to serve God. I don't think he's using a false humility to dodge a responsibility. In our text, it says, a prophet to nations. Verse 5, I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Let me ask you this. What nations did Jeremiah go to? What other countries did he visit? I can tell you one. I mentioned it last week. He ends up his life in this country. Where was that? Egypt, okay? But he's a prophet to nations, but he never goes to those nations. So is he a failure because he didn't go? No, his message was to go out. He speaks with the universal authority of God's word. He speaks to those nations. He speaks a message that would affect those nations. Now, I'm not going to have you turn there, but in chapter 25, verses 1 and following, he's speaking a message to Judah. You get to chapter 46, and it says, here's what he spoke to Egypt. Later in chapter 46, verses 13 through 24, here's what he's to preach to Babylon. Here's what he's to preach to the Philistines in chapter 47. Chapter 48, here's what is to preach to Moab. His word goes out. His word is intended for them, even if he doesn't leave the borders of Judah. Chapter 49 to Edom, and chapter 49 also Damascus. That goes on all the way through chapter 51. God uses him, though he is not a mobile target. He's a pretty stationary target in Judah. But his word goes out because it's God's word that goes out. And God didn't need to move him around in order for the message to reach its target. If you think, you know, this thing that God wants me to do, it's too big and I'm too small. And when we're inclined to say with Moses, hear my Lord, send somebody else. That's Exodus 4:13. That is exactly what he says. I can't make that up. That's too good. I think that Jeremiah here is making a proper assessment. Listen, there are times where we hear what God would have us to do, and we look at what we are, and we sometimes the most humble response is, are you sure? Are you sure? But God will not send you where he will not equip you first. I was sharing with Bob a couple weeks ago when we talked about this assignment that, can you imagine being in one of those bombers and you know that it's going to be difficult enough when you get over enemy territory, but then you're going to have to fight those fighters. You got guys in little glass bubbles on different parts of the airplane, and they're going to have to just shoot it out. And those fighter pilots, sometimes they got pretty attached to each other, and some of those fighter pilots that would get to the extent of that range and might say, I know it's a risk, but let's just go 10 miles more. Let's accompany them a little bit farther. But eventually they'd have to peel off. And looking in the eyes of those bomber pilots and saying, hey man, good luck, or something like that. You're on your own. And then they'd bank and they'd go back home. You know, no Christian ever hears God say, I'm sending you in to that family situation, that witnessing situation, that counseling situation, and you're on your own. Good luck. By the way, God never says good luck. I try not to say that because I don't believe in luck, good or bad. But you can hear a pilot saying that to another guy. But the Lord says, I am with you. As much as it meant to him to say, I've chosen you, I have consecrated, I knew you, for the Lord to say, I am with you, those other things would mean nothing unless he could say, hear the Lord say, I am with you. The infant church, for that matter, was told in Matthew 28 to go make disciples. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, that same infant church is told that you would receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And when equipped and not alone, they're told that they go out at the last part of Acts 1:8 to be witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. I mean what I say here, that missions should be in the DNA of WBC. It ought to be so foreign for us to say, well, how would we exist as a church without being involved in missions, in church planning, in foreign missions? My ambition and yours today should be that we are telling somebody on an installation basis, we're building truth, we're telling things, we're exposing them to the message. Not just the same thing over and over, but we're building. I told them this last time. I'm going to tell them this time. This isn't going to be popular, but I need to share this with them. Somebody ought to be hearing that from us. But what if God does not open the door for you to go somewhere overseas? To be able to say, you know what? Well, I should be praying. I should be partnering. I should be progressing the gospel through them. I should be assisting in some way. That leads us to our next point. The last part of verse 7 says this, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. So we said to go where God sends us and to tell what God tells us. Wow, Pastor, how long did it take you to come up with that? Well, let's just try to take an outline right out of the text. By the way, can you imagine how effective Jeremiah would have been if he had had half-sheet outlines to pass out? And if he had alliterated his messages once in a while? Now, that's not where the power comes, is it? To tell what God tells us. I'm going to narrow it down for you, keep it real simple. What is it that you and I should be sharing today? Bible prophecy, the gospel, what is it specifically? How would you answer that question? Well, here's simplistically, generally, how the Lord told him, whatever I command you, whatever I command you. All scripture is breathed out by God. All scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And the Lord doesn't say, I'm going to reveal what you're going to go through and how you're going to be received and exactly what you should say. Here's the outline. Here's the cliff notes before you go out. Now, a lot of times it's a matter of being in the way the Lord led me. We go, and as we go, we're given more instructions. And as we obey, we're given more responsibility. By the way, the Jews that Jeremiah preached to believed that they believed in God. You know what I mean? I'll have more to say on this next Sunday night. But they believe we have the law, we have the temple, we have the presence of God. And for a while, the attitude towards Jeremiah is, you're crazy. Nothing's going to happen to us because the temple's here. They were making an idol out of a place. They believe that they believe. However, the fact is, and one of the things that Jeremiah is revealing through the book as I've been studying this, is that they love their sin more than they really love God. May that not be so of us. And it is never popular to point out people's sins. That's why some ministries can become massive if they don't really ever get to the issue of sin. They can talk about potential and possibilities, but when you really start getting into sin, what is sin? How are you a sinner? How do you need victory? What is it that Christ did for you? Well, we speak about this, you shall speak whatever I command you. His father's name, going back to verse 1, is Hilkiah, right? He's the son of Hilkiah. There's several Hilkiahs in the scripture. It appears to be, wasn't an unusual name. Could his dad, be the same one that is mentioned in 2 Kings, that's a contemporary time, who discovered the scroll of the temple? You remember that when they were looking among some of the old money boxes and records, and they came across a scroll, and they cleaned it and brought it out and began to read it, and to their amazement, they realized that this is the law of God, and there's a sense of rebuke for Hilkiah and Josiah, the king who's also asked to read this and is told about it. We've had the law of God, and it has fallen into disuse. It's been forgotten. And Josiah's afraid that this might even incur the wrath of God. So he makes a covenant with the Lord to keep his commandments. He makes some reforms. If I remember right, the last national reforms made before they are taken into exile. We have to tell the whole counsel of God. It is not up for us to trim the truth for our target audience. Elders don't sit in the back room saying, you know what, Pastor, I don't think that Jeremiah is a real popular book. Studies show that it doesn't relate well with people, that people don't see themselves in it. And so the only reason I'm preaching 4 or 5 weeks is because that's all the elders would allow me. I'm just sorry. No, that is not true. But for us to say, we've got this, what would our audience like? What would they like to hear? No, Paul came along and he told those elders that came out to him at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, I think it is, that they should preach the whole counsel of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, that they shouldn't be practicing cunning or tamper with God's words. Paul says we don't engage in underhanded or disgraceful underhanded ways. We don't start off with what people want to hear. We start off with what God's word says that we should hear. And even though Jeremiah's message was not going to be popularly received, friends, the fact is, it is exactly what Judah needed to hear in that hour. That sound familiar? The very gospel that we go out with is not real popular. It is exactly what our friends and neighbors need to hear. When we get to Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9, Jeremiah refers to God's word as a fire in his mouth that he must let out. God's Spirit chooses certain men for certain times, for certain tasks. They didn't have round little glowing circles over their heads. It doesn't mean that everything they said after that was golden, okay? God used them for a certain specific purpose. It might be that God used them as a judge to Israel, or judge of Israel, as a prophet to Israel. God sometimes used people, remember again that human instrumentality, even to give birth to the Messiah of Israel. But the choosing is of God. And when he says, "And I've consecrated you to be a prophet, I've appointed you a prophet," verse 5, "to the nations." And a prophet was to declare without variation. Jeremiah could not trim the truth. He could not adjust it. By the way, we are not prophets. We are not given new revelation. We have the revelation of God, and we say, this is what God is saying. We are to be messengers, yes, of the word of God, yes. But you're not waiting around for voices of new revelation or trivial things. There are weighty things in God's word. Let's declare this. The results are up to God. Amen? The response is up to us. Jeremiah preaches for 42 years. I keep reading through this book. I haven't found one convert yet. Adoniram Judson, the field God sends him to, he's there for 7 years without one person making a profession of faith. Are they failures? Absolutely not. Tell what God tells us. And then finally, point C is this: to believe all God tells us. Well, you already covered that. You said to tell it. That means to believe it, right? I wish so. Listen, in my lifetime, I've known of and known a couple of people that I thought, well, that's a big name evangelist. That's a popular pastor. That's a well-respected writer. That some of them, you don't hear from them. You think, what happened to that person? You find out they walked away from the faith. So to tell doesn't always mean you believe. But it should. For the next 40 plus years, Jeremiah is mocked and beaten and imprisoned. And you can guess what kind of prisons those are. They didn't have cable, okay? What God did in him in chapter 1 is what sustains him for 40 years or 51 chapters, however you want to look at it, of ministry. Our God is self-authenticating. His word is self-attesting. Jeremiah records that God says in verse 9, "Behold, I've put my words in your mouth." We could say God has put his word in our hands. And it should be in our hearts as well. And what Jeremiah is saying is, God was telling me that the origin of him, he wasn't just commissioning me to go out, but he was assuring me that the message as well as the authority was of God. God touched his mouth. God gave him the words to speak. So there was nothing really left for him to do but to preach and to go and to obey and to trust. It's not always the easy part. He had to stand before kings. He had to stand against enemies who, by the way, were his own countrymen. And God, listen now, God took a nobody and made him a productive instrument of God by the power of God. We would never have heard of Jeremiah or known him but by the choice of God. The nations in that ancient time, they needed to hear from God, and Jeremiah becomes his spokesman. Jeremiah's giving God's message. Again, it wasn't popular. It is exactly what they needed to hear, though. The prophet was worth listening to, not because he was humorous or an effective communicator or because he was loud. He was worth listening to because what came out of his mouth were the words of God. Without variation, he was an effective prophet. And verse 10 tells us that God says, and here's going to be the purpose and the pattern, if you will, of my ministry through you. I've set over you over this day, nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. And I would ask you in closing, isn't that still the work of the gospel today? Does it not pluck up? The good news contrasts with the bad news about sin and judgment. You look in your own life at your own testimony and you say, the Lord had to tear down certain things. Jeremiah doesn't stop with judgment, by the way. He goes on to talk. He declares that God is not finished with his people. God has made a covenant with them. It is God who keeps his promises, even if Israel did not. God is faithful. God will show his power. And one of these days, and it's still out there, that the blessings that God promised to Israel will be fulfilled. And we will rejoice with them in that. You say, Pastor, I know where you're going with this, and there are people I need to talk to, and God has, I'm not a prophet, but I am a witness. I'm not waiting for new revelation, but I have the revelation of God. And I am to go out, but I'm but a youth. I'm inexperienced. You hear Pastor Smith, and I think of him as being a pretty effective communicator. I like to hear him preach. For him to say that he didn't like speech classes, I would have thought that he excelled in that, you know? The Lord can take certain things about the way we're wired and about our personality, and he can be powerful through us, even though you say, that's not typically me. That's not easy for me. Only the Word of God can dismantle, can take apart, can, I'll use the word, can destroy sinful reasoning. When we go out with the Word of God, we're not just telling people, start thinking my thoughts. Look at it, look at eternity from my point of view. No, we're saying, look at it from God's point of view. You're talking, you're going out to people who, I got my life laid out, I know what I like to do with my free time, and it's not go to church on Sunday, and I know what I want to do with my money, and it's not support missions, and I know, and they've got a whole different reality. And here you come and say, you're a sinner and you need a Savior. God made you and God created you so that you can glorify Him with your existence. But truth pulls out error by the roots. We're not just glossing over things. It pulls it out by the roots. And it also, he says, your ministry is to pluck up and to break down, destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. And some of the things that God was telling him were about that period of restoration and gathering them together and how God will lovingly build. God never destroys for the purpose of destroying. Now, that's what Satan does. If God is for it, he's against it. He's the opposition party. If God has a plan for the home and marriage and government and the church, Satan and the man of sin are going to be against all the above. We've talked about that. But God sometimes, as with Judah, says, I'm going to tear down that I might build again. I have wonderful plan that is going to be accomplished by my power, and I'm not building on your foundation. I'm not going to do it in such a way that Israel can say, well, we had a part in it. I mean, obviously, we laid the foundation. There's a lot of basketball going on right now. There are a lot of guys that are saying, well, I didn't make the winning shot, but who got you the ball? That's right. Who got the assist? And sometimes in the church we think, well, you know, I get the assist. The fact is, it is, as we said this morning, salvation is all of God. And this was God's call to Jeremiah. God says, before, let's reread verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. And then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a youth, for to all who to whom I send you, you shall go. Whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. For I am with you. Did you know the Lord told him, for I'm with you? Yeah, it's right there, isn't it? The Lord doesn't peel off and leave us on our own. The Lord doesn't wave and say, well, I can't go with you on this. You're on your own, buddy. No, the Lord says, I actually go before you. And my word goes through you. And when you're an instrument and you're doing it right, the glory all comes back to me. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this call to ministry being written down that we might be instructed by it, encouraged by it, and sometimes rebuked by it. We tend to make excuses for ourselves. Sometimes other people buy our excuses. They buy what we're selling. But you, Lord, know the heart. And you are not calling us because of how we are naturally equipped and what is in our ability and our heart and our mind and our mental faculties and our physical abilities. You don't look down at us and see building blocks and you say, I can use that person for decades to come. Lord, you choose us for purposes in yourself, and then you show your power, your grace, and your glory. So we ask that you would make us to be instruments that are receptive, that are obedient, that are faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.